As I've done several times now, we're returning to a longer text in John's Gospel for a second time. Last Lord's Day, we looked at John chapter 9, verses 39 through chapter 10, verse 21, and we focused on the theme of Jesus as the Good Shepherd. This morning, we'll focus on the implications, also found in our text, of Jesus as the Chief Shepherd. And so with that in mind, please do listen carefully to John chapter 9, verse 39 through chapter 10, verse 21. This is God's word for us this morning. Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, "Are we also blind?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say we see, your guilt remains. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." There was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, "He has a demon and is insane. Who can listen to him?" Others said, "These are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. All people are like grass, and all of their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Let's pray together. Lord, as we come to your word, along with the psalmist, we ask you to teach us the way of your statutes, that we might keep them to the end. Give us understanding that we may follow your word and observe it with our whole hearts. Incline our hearts to your testimonies and not to our own selfish ends. Turn our eyes and our attention now from frivolous things and give us life through your word. Grant all of this, we ask, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Jesus, as we discussed last Lord's Day, gives us a figure of speech here. He gives us something of a parable. And he places us within that parable as sheep. And central to the sheep here is their needs. The sheep need provision. They need pasture in order to sustain them. And the sheep need protection. They need to be guarded from predators. And we're reminded here by Christ that we need the same things. We need to be sustained and guarded in this life, both physically and spiritually. But then, when we seek to meet those needs, we also encounter false solutions. we encounter what Jesus describes as thieves and hired hands. Thieves, Jesus tells us in verses 1, 8, and 10, come to exploit the sheep. They come to feed on the sheep rather than to feed them. Hired hands, Jesus tells us in verses 12 and 13, will work for the good of the sheep, but the moment that the costs outweigh the benefits for them, the moment that a wolf shows up and threatens both the sheep and also the hired hand, then they cease to protect the sheep. Now, they don't exploit the sheep, but they don't provide real protection against real dangers either. And in contrast then to both of these pictures, Jesus tells us that he is the good shepherd. He is the one who comes to his sheep rightly through loving care and service. He's the one who treats his sheep not as a means to an end, but as individuals whom he cares about. He tells us in verse 3 that he knows each of them by name and he calls them each by name. He's the one who opens up true pasture for his sheep that they may be filled, satisfied, and sustained, as he tells us in verse 9. And he's also the one who protects his sheep at all costs, even being willing to lay down his life for his sheep, as he tells us in verse 11. And so as we see all of this, the foundational, the fundamental thing this text does is that it urges us, as Christ's sheep, to hear his voice and to follow close behind him, trusting him above all others to provide for our ultimate needs, and trusting him to the very end to protect us from all of our enemies, from sin and from Satan, and even from death. Jesus is the good shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep, so that if we follow him, we will be fed by him and we will be blessed by him for all of eternity. That is what's at the heart of this passage. At the heart, it addresses the question of how we relate to God. And the answer it gives is this. It says that it's through trusting in and relying on the love of Christ, the good shepherd. All of that is what we focused on last Lord's Day, and that is in many ways the main point of this text. But it's also not the only point in this text. Because in addition to telling us how to relate to God, this text also tells us how we are to relate to one another. And we can see where it does that in verse 16. Verse 16 is easy to pass over as we're reading through a passage like this, but this morning I want to suggest that in some ways there is a whole ecclesiology, if we press it, maybe even a whole social theory that lies inside verse 16. Jesus in this passage has been talking about how he is the good shepherd and how his sheep will hear his voice and will recognize his voice and then will follow him. In fact, he implies that that is exactly what he's been doing in his earthly ministry. It's the explanation for all of those who have followed him so far up to this point in John's gospel. And then in verse 16, he adds this. Jesus says, "And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd." What's going on in this verse? Well, as commentators will affirm, Jesus is talking here about the Gentile mission. He's talking about the incorporation not only of Jews into his flock, but also of non-Jews who will also hear the voice of Jesus and will follow him as his disciples, as his sheep. The Jews are one fold that Jesus will draw his flock from. The Gentiles are another fold. Jesus will call his sheep from both folds and he will draw them out and into one flock, the flock that are his people. That Jesus will call sheep from the fold of the Jews is no surprise, of course. We've seen him doing just that throughout his earthly ministry, throughout John's gospel to this point. But that then should lead us to the next question, which is, when does Jesus go out and call the Gentiles, the non-Jews, from their fold to join his flock as well? And the answer is that he doesn't really. At least he doesn't in a significant way during his earthly ministry. Instead, what we see as we look at the scriptures is that he calls them through his church, as is recorded in the book of Acts, which is something that we should pause and reflect on. Because Jesus' words here state that he will bring those sheep among the Gentiles in, and that they will hear his voice. But the fact is, it wasn't Jesus who physically went to call them, but it was his church, his followers. So how then does that work? Well, Jesus and John give us some direction on that later on in John's gospel. In chapter 21, Jesus is speaking with his disciples after his resurrection from the dead and before his ascension to the right hand of God. And in that time, Jesus talks with Peter. Now, there are a few things that are going on in that conversation with Peter, but one of them is that Jesus is giving Peter a charge. And in chapter 21, we read this. It says, "When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?' He said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' He said to him, 'Feed my lambs.' He said to him a second time, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' He said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' He said to him, 'Tend my sheep.' He said to him the third time, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' Peter was grieved because he said to him a third time, 'Do you love me?' And he said to him, 'Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you.' Jesus said to him, 'Feed my sheep.'" Jesus calls Peter, his apostle, to be his under-shepherd, a lower-ranking shepherd who works under the chief shepherd. And as we read the apostle Peter's later words that he wrote, it becomes clear that this conversation shaped the way that Peter understood his ministry. Because in Peter's first epistle, he addresses the elders of the churches saying this. He writes, "I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory." When Peter tells the leaders of the churches what their role is, he tells them that it is essentially the same as his. They're to serve as under-shepherds, as lower-ranking shepherds who serve under the chief shepherd, Jesus Christ. And they're to fill that role by following the same pattern that Jesus described here in John chapter 10, by caring for the sheep rather than using them like a thief or a hired hand would. And that pattern and that mission is essentially what we see Peter do then in the book of Acts. We need to remember that it was Peter who was sent by God to the house of Cornelius, the Gentile. It was Peter who preached the gospel to them so that they would believe and be incorporated into the flock of Christ. It was by Peter that Christ called his sheep among the Gentiles. Embedded in verse 16 of our text is the fact that Jesus calls the first Gentiles as well as all the Gentiles who would follow them, not by his own mouth in his own earthly ministry, but by the ministry of his people, whom he charges to be his under-shepherds, doing his work, calling and caring for his flock, as he, the chief shepherd, oversees them. And yet, even so, verse 16 stresses that it is truly Christ who is speaking and who is working in all of this. Augustine, preaching on this passage, puts it like this. He says, "But perhaps someone thinks that as Christ himself came not to us, but sent others, we have not heard his voice, but only the voice of those whom he sent. Far from it. Let such a thought be banished from your hearts, for he himself was in those whom he sent." Augustine goes on then to point out that Paul said that it was Christ who spoke through him, and that Jesus claimed that he spoke to the sheep in the church's Gentile mission. Therefore, writes Augustine, even when it is by the instrumentality of his servants, it is Christ and not another that brings them. It is he himself who speaks by his servants, and it is his voice that is heard in those whom he sends. Jesus Christ is the chief shepherd of the sheep, but Christ uses under-shepherds. And those under-shepherds, who we are reminded by Peter are not limited to the apostles, are called to shepherd the flock by the same pattern that Christ shepherds them. Christ is the good chief shepherd. They are called to be his under-shepherds. So we think about that. That has a number of implications for us and for how we relate to one another. But I want to draw out just two of them this morning. It means that we are called first to seek out and to follow faithful under-shepherds. And it means second that we're called to be faithful under-shepherds. So first, we're called to seek out and to follow faithful under-shepherds. And this reality should shape our thinking first and foremost as we think about the church. When it comes to leaders in the church, most of us can be prone to either cynicism or to naive idealism. And Jesus will not permit either of those in our text this morning. First, our text won't permit naive idealism because it tells us that there are false shepherds. It tells us that there are anti-shepherds, thieves, and hired hands. Some, like the hired hands, are lukewarm in their commitment. Others, like the thieves, are more devious. And it tells us that these anti-shepherds can work their way into church leadership. In fact, that's exactly what we find in the events leading up to Jesus' words in chapter 10. We need to remember that the leaders of the synagogue have shown themselves to be thieves and hired hands by casting out the man who was born blind from the synagogue. It's helpful to remember that so much abuse and pain in the church has come from a willful naivety, a refusal to admit that anti-shepherds can rise to leadership in the church. We must not fall into the same blind idealism. And yet, at the same time, this passage will not allow a pessimistic cynicism about the church and its leaders either. Here we read about how Jesus truly speaks through the church, through its leaders, through its fallen and fallible teachers and preachers, through men like the Apostle Peter, who denied Christ three times. Through Peter, Jesus called his sheep and saved them. And he's been doing the same thing ever through his people ever since. Jesus truly works through the words and the deeds of his people who can be faithful under shepherds even while they are far from perfect. Admitting both of those realities, then, we're to desire and to seek spiritual leaders who live and speak as faithful under shepherds of Christ, the Good Shepherd. We're to look for those who strive to protect the sheep. We're to look for those who are determined to provide for the sheep. We're to seek those who will sacrificially serve and who will lay down their lives for the sheep. That's true of our ministers, of our elders, and of our deacons, for all of the officers of the church. But it's true as well for many non-officers who serve in the church, of course. There are many who serve the church in a variety of ways, and our text reminds us that the kinds of leaders we are to seek in each role are those who will be faithful under-shepherds. And that means a few things. First, it means that those are the kinds of leaders that we are to choose. We will have elder elections coming up in the next few months. As we do, we of course need to remember that no man is perfect, that we all fall short. But at root, still, this is a characteristic that you should be looking for. You should be looking for men who will be faithful under-shepherds, not mere hired hands, and certainly not thieves. Second, it means that these are the kinds of traits that we are to value in our leaders at all levels. We value sacrificial service over charisma. We value true spiritual provision over catering to our desires. We value spiritual protection over popularity. And that last one is worth pausing on. Because those two things, spiritual protection and popularity, can be at odds with each other. Protecting people from the world, the devil, and their own sinful hearts often means warning people against things that they want to do and rebuking them when they'd like to be left to themselves. But to leave them to themselves, to leave them to their spiritual wolves, we're reminded here, is the act of a hired hand, not the act of a faithful under-shepherd. You should value leaders who will rebuke you in your sin, even when they know it will cost them. Of course, the more we think of these, the more we should realize that these are high standards. As I've reflected on them the past couple weeks, I myself have felt deeply convicted by them. I can see the ways that I have fallen short of them. I can see the ways that I have been quiet when I should have spoken. Which brings us to our third point. All of this also means that you should pray for your leaders in the church. Pray for your leaders that they may be faithful under-shepherds, that they might serve as Jesus served. These are some of the applications of this concept in our text, and they fit especially because the most obvious and the primary applications of all of this is in the church. But I would also argue that it's not limited to the church. Jesus here speaks of his redemptive work and the work of redemption, his people in the church serving as his under-shepherds. But we need to remember that redemption is not the only place where Christ has dominion. And it's also not the only place where he uses other people. God shepherded his people well before the fall. Adam and Eve were called, in some sense, to shepherd each other's hearts. Adam's silence at the temptation of Eve was, in many ways, a failure of shepherding. He acted like a hired hand. Had they not fallen, Adam and Eve would have been called to shepherd their children's hearts, to train them to follow the Lord well. As the population grew in an unfallen world, we could imagine that as they fulfilled the cultural mandate to fill the earth and to subdue it, some organization would be needed, both in terms of labor and the distribution of the results of everyone's work, and also in terms of civic organization. Even in an unfallen world, there would be relationships of authority, and those in authority would be called to serve as God's representatives, as under-shepherds to those who were under their care. In other words, while necessary changes have to be made, and while the amount of commitment and loyalty each sphere demands would vary, still the dynamic remains that serving others as an under-shepherd is not limited to the church and to the redemptive work of Christ. But it's a calling that Christ puts on his people in all of the areas where they have authority or influence over others. And this has a number of implications for our relationships and for our callings. For all of us, this should shape the kinds of friends that we seek out and invest in. Do you have close friends whom you trust as faithful under-shepherds towards you in your life, as faithful representatives of Christ, the chief shepherd, to you? For those of you who are single, this should shape the kind of person that you seek to marry, for they will shepherd a significant part of your heart and your life. For those of you with children, this should shape the kind of place you want to send them to school. For those looking for a job, this should shape something of what you hope and pray for in an employer. For those involved in politics, this should shape the kind of person you want to vote for or support. In the church, but also in all areas of life, to whatever extent we have a say in it, we are to seek out and to value and to follow faithful under-shepherds. That's one implication of our text. A second is that we are also to work to be faithful under-shepherds to others. And this applies to us many of the same things that we have just considered and how it applies to others. It means that in the church, whether in our formal role or in the church or in the informal ways that we relate to our brothers and sisters in Christ, we're to strive to be faithful under-shepherds of the Christians around us. Not thieves or hired hands. We're not to exploit others for our own gain, of course, but we're also not to be committed to other Christians only so long as it's mutually beneficial for us. We're instead to seek to sacrificially love them as good under-shepherds. That means that we point them to the truth so that it might nourish them, and it also means that we guard them from spiritual danger. And as we've already noted, that last one can be especially challenging for us. Augustine notes this in a sermon on this text. He says, "Who is the hired hand that sees the wolf coming and flees? He that seeks his own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. He is one that does not venture plainly to rebuke an offender. Look, someone or other has sinned, grievously sinned. He ought to be rebuked, to be excommunicated. But once excommunicated, he will turn into an enemy, hatch plots, and do all the injury he can. At present, he who seeks his own, not the things that are Jesus Christ's, in order not to lose the advantages of human friendship and incur the annoyances of human enmity, keeps quiet and does not administer a rebuke. See, the wolf has caught a sheep by the throat. The devil has enticed a believer into sin. You hold your peace. You utter no reproof. O hired hand, you have seen the wolf coming and have fled. Perhaps he answers and says, 'See, I am here. I have not fled.' But you have fled because you have been silent. You have been silent because you have been afraid. As Augustine points out, we are often afraid to raise a concern when a brother or sister in Christ seems to be opening the door to temptation, or seems to be straying from faithfulness, or seems to be wandering from the flock. Stray sheep often don't like it when someone gets in their way. But that will often be our calling as under-shepherds of our brothers and sisters in Christ. So ask yourself, whether in feeding them or in protecting them, how is Christ calling you to be a more faithful under-shepherd to those around you? Beyond the church, we're called to the same thing in our families, to love our family members, not just to tolerate them, to give ourselves for them rather than to use them for selfish gain or in a social contract of mutual benefit. Such things are not the way of how Christ has treated us. He's loved you sacrificially. He's put your needs and your protection before his own, and we are called to love our family members in the same way. And so how might he now be calling you to be a more faithful under-shepherd to your spouse, or to your children, or to your siblings, or to your parents, or some other member of your family? Christ calls us to be his faithful under-shepherds in the church. He calls us to be his faithful under-shepherds in our families. And he also calls us to be his faithful under-shepherds out in the world as well. When it comes to our callings in the world, the Christian philosopher James K. A. Smith has recently drawn people's attention to the letters that St. Augustine wrote to a man named Boniface, who was both a Roman general and an African governor. Two letters in particular address the details of Boniface's life. One was written during a period when Boniface was living faithfully and asking Augustine for further advice on how to live out his faith. Another was written sometime after Boniface's wife had died, at a time when Boniface seems to have lost his way, both spiritually and also in a number of other areas of life. We wouldn't agree with everything that Augustine wrote in these letters, but at the same time, together they give us an interesting and a personal picture of our callings to be under-shepherds out in the world. As Augustine either confronts or exhorts Boniface, he calls on Boniface to carry out his work like a faithful under-shepherd in the specific places that the Lord has called him to in the world. Of course, on the one hand, Boniface could prove to be an anti-shepherd. He would do this if he carried out his duties like a thief or a hired hand. And so to that end, Augustine gives him a number of warnings. He warns him about the dangers of catering to the sinful desires of those he serves alongside and of leaving those under his care open to their exploitation. He warns him of being so preoccupied with his own career advancement that he neglects the protection of those who are under his charge. He warns him against abusing or humiliating his opponents in battle rather than working for peace once the battle is over. He warns him about being led astray by the many temptations that can accompany his line of work, both in the military and in government. In all these ways, Augustine warns Boniface about being an anti-shepherd, of being one who would use or exploit those under his authority for his own personal benefit. But Augustine also warns him against being an anti-shepherd by abandoning his calling in the world. Boniface had told Augustine that he desired to leave his roles in the military and in government in order to live a monastic style of life. And Augustine's response was to urge him not to do that. Instead, in his letters, Augustine lays out for Boniface what his calling is as an under-shepherd of God in the world. He reminds him first that at the heart of all that he does must be love for God and love for his neighbor. He goes on to exhort him in all that he does to seek the good and the priorities of God over the goods and the priorities of this world. He reminds him that though some would look down on his role spiritually, the scriptures gave him no reason to doubt that he could serve the Lord faithfully as a military leader, just as David did, or the centurion whose faith Jesus praised, or Cornelius whom the Lord praised through an angel, or the soldiers baptized by John the Baptist. And from there, he points Boniface to the specific service he provides for others, including the people of God, by his work in the military. He directs Boniface to 1 Corinthians 7:7, which says, each has his own gift from God, one of one kind and one of another. And applying the principle behind that broadly, Augustine compares those living as monastics to Boniface living out in the world. And he writes, some then in praying for you fight against your invisible enemies. You, in fighting for them, contend against the barbarians, their visible enemies. Would that one faith existed in all. Augustine says that each, in a sense, serves as an under-shepherd for the other. Those in ministry serve Boniface by shepherding him spiritually. Boniface serves those who are in ministry by shepherding them physically, by protecting them from the barbarians who are attacking the land. And so as we consider our various callings to be faithful under-shepherds in the world, Augustine helps us see several things. First and most obviously, as we go out to serve in different roles in the non-believing world, there's a temptation to act like the world, helping others only so long as it helps us, abandoning others when helping them might put us at risk, even exploiting others for our own gain. As we go out in the world, we're called to turn from such ways. But along with that, we also need to be aware of the ways we can abandon the world around us like a hired hand. The idea of retreating from the world is increasingly popular among evangelicals right now, of withdrawing from the marketplace, withdrawing from culture-making institutions, withdrawing from politics, withdrawing from local non-Christian communities and institutions. And the way that some, including myself at times, can criticize some of these institutions can lend more of a push for Christians towards abandoning them. But Augustine reminds us that that is the way of the hired hand. We are called to serve in this world, to love God and our neighbors. And that means using the gifts that God has given us for the good of the church and for the good of the non-Christians around us. In the marketplace, in culture-making institutions, in the political process, and in our local non-Christian communities as well. That can be messy. That can be hard. But as Augustine writes to Boniface, we ought not to want to live ahead of time with only the saints and the righteous. In other words, Augustine is saying that the day will come when we will spend eternity with only the saints, with only those who are righteous, but that day is not yet here. And we must live in the age that the Lord has placed us, which now calls us to use our gifts in the world for the good of our brothers and sisters in Christ, as well as our non-Christian neighbors. This means that if you're called to work in the marketplace, then this is how you're called to do it. That you're to engage in it with the gifts God has given you, not in a worldly way, but as an under-shepherd to the maker of all things. And so, as you are an employee or an employer, as you're a worker or a manager or an owner, you're to be one who doesn't use and exploit those around them, or over them, or under them, but who works for the good of all they serve with. You're to be someone in the marketplace who feels a sense of obligation to those you work with and for, who does not abandon them to the wolves for your own convenience. And so you're to serve as a blessing to those who are under your authority, to those who have authority over you, to the owners of the business you work for, and to the customers of the business you work for. In a day when accusations often fly about self-centered employees and exploitative employers, Christians are called to be faithful under-shepherds, blessing those they work with and for in whatever place the Lord has called them to work. And we're called to engage with government service and politics in a similar way. There, too, accusations fly of the self-interested bureaucrat or the self-serving politician. But such sins, we must remember, are not inherent to government or political service, just as greed is not inherent to service in the marketplace. We can approach any calling, no matter how noble it seems, like a thief or a hired hand, like an anti-shepherd. But the Lord calls us instead to approach every one of our callings as a faithful under-shepherd. And that includes politics and government. That means that when you're politically active, you're seeking the good of your neighbor and Christ's kingdom, not seeking the victory of one cultural tribe and the humiliation of another. It means that you approach the conflict of politics as Augustine urged Boniface to approach the conflict of war. You accept the conflict so much as it is necessary, but you long for and you work for peace and blessing. Peace and blessing not just for your allies, but also for those that you're in conflict against. You seek, as Christ calls us, to be a peacemaker. It also means that, as Augustine exhorted Boniface, if you're gifted for political or governmental service, then you're not to bury your talents. You're not to be a hired hand who flees the dangers or drawbacks of such service. But you are to use the gifts that God has given you as a government official or a politician who seeks to work for the good of his neighbors and the good of the kingdom of Christ. You're called to work as a faithful under-shepherd in civil government. In each of these areas, of course, some of us already have our vocations, we have our callings, and so the task for us from this text is to consider how we can fulfill those callings more faithfully as Christ's under-shepherds. But also for those of you who are still seeking to discern your callings, whether you're students or you're those who are transitioning to a new calling, you need to consider how God has gifted you and where he might be calling you to serve. Where is he calling you to serve in this world that is so in need, in so many places, of faithful under-shepherds of Christ? So we think about this text this morning. So we think about the concept behind verse 16 of our passage. We've said a number of things, and we no doubt could say more. But as we do that, and if we let the implications of this passage and of Christ's calling on us as under-shepherds to sink in, it can become overwhelming. If we see it realistically, it's no small task to be an under-shepherd of Christ in any area of life. But as we consider that, that is where we need to remember once again that in every aspect of this, whether in those who oversee us or those whom we oversee, it is Christ that ultimately does the work. Our task and our calling is still very real and very serious. The work that we do is very real towards that end. But these are all tasks that we can pursue. They're tasks that we must pursue in full reliance on Christ. Because even as we are called to find good under-shepherds, and even as we are called to be good under-shepherds, even so, at the same time, we are also Christ's sheep. And if we think about it, we'll realize that we fulfill our roles as under-shepherds in many of the same ways that we fulfill our calling as Christ's sheep, by listening to his voice and by following close behind him wherever it is that he calls us to. For he is the chief shepherd, and he is also our good shepherd. Amen.